We start out this morning. Just want to start out with prayer. And in your bulletins each week, as you open them up, there's a prayer part there where just things to pray about for stuff radiating out from our congregation, whatever that looks like. So this morning there, we're going to be talking about, you know, like a number of weeks ago when we started this sermon series, we said, identify five people in your mind who you think God has kind of put on your heart that you would love to have a spiritual conversation with, and just begin praying for those people. So if you didn't do that already, let me just invite you to do that as you're kind of sitting there thinking, just who are some of the people that I could be praying for? And then we have just a couple of our folk that are on different mission trips. So Braden Swab is in Guatemala, coming back tomorrow. So we're praying for Braden. And then the whole Weens family, Kevin, who works with EMI, is leading a team down to Haiti. And Michelle, Talia, and Kaiser are there with him. And so they have that chance to be with their dad and kind of see what he does, and to also just be touched by the ability to minister that way. So we want to pray for them. And then just want to join in prayer with Cecil. He just told me before the service his mom passed away this week back in Jamaica. Had a long challenge with illness. And so we just want to pray for them as they gather as a family to say goodbye to their mom. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that we can gather here. We thank you that we can sing our songs of worship. We thank you that we can hear your word, and we can be challenged. But most of all, we come to bring our praise and our worship to you. We want to tell you that we love you. We want to tell you that you are our God, and we worship you. You are Lord of lords and King of kings. And Father, we just pray that this morning you would be praised as you receive the worship that we give you. Father, we think of Braden as he's away, and we just pray for him and the team as they wind up down in Guatemala. And as they come back, thank you for looking after Liz and the family here. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to give safe journey as they come back. Father, I pray for Kevin and Michelle and family as they're down in Haiti. Father, bless that team as they work together. May it be life-changing times for each of those people who are there. And may your work move forward because of their willingness to serve. Father, we think of needs within our church. We think of those who are suffering illness. We know some fighting cancer, some fighting other things. Some, Lord, just not well this morning, and we pray for them. And we just think of Cecil's mom, Lord, and just pray for her. As, Lord, at the end of her long life, she's gone to be with you. And now, Father, we just pray for the family as they gather, as they remember, as they mourn, as they just gather as family to support and encourage each other coming from all over the globe to be back for that. So, Father, we just pray for your comfort and your presence, especially for Cecil and Jen, Lord. So, Father, we just pray for them. Father, as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us through it. Father, we want to hear your voice this morning in all that we do. So, Father God, speak, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have Bibles, we're going to read the scripture passage, which is from John chapter 2. If you don't have Bibles, you're welcome to follow along because I put it in your sermon notes this week. That's in the center of your bulletin. And since it's Valentine's Day, we thought we would celebrate weddings. So it's the story of Jesus at the wedding at Cana, and John 2, 1-11. The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited. But the wine supply ran out during the festivities, and Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time hasn't yet come." And I just sort of love that, you know, just breaking into the story here, you know, that somehow Jesus' mother felt responsible. Why they were at the wedding, we don't know, but probably there was a relationship there somehow. So, you know, as an aunt or something like that, she feels this responsibility. Jesus says, "It's not my problem," but of course she never leaves it there. "But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you." And You can't get past a Jewish mother. Standing nearby were six stone jars used for Jewish ceremonial washings, and each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. And when the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master's ceremonies. And the servants followed his instructions. And when the master's ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive stuff. But you've kept the best until now. And this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. And all his disciples believed in him. So this morning we're thinking about how to have spiritual conversations, and we're going to pull in that passage from John as part of that. But I just kind of wonder this morning, have you ever come to the place where you're meeting with someone and you're in a conversation and God comes up and you're just kind of trying to figure out, where do I go from here? What do I say? What do I do? What do I not say? How far can I push this? How far should I not push this? Where do I start? It might have been a negative comment about God, you know, like, oh, I can't believe in a God that would allow suffering, or maybe a questioning comment, or it might have been somewhere in between, but God was in the air, and you were desperately trying to figure out, how do I say something without being offensive? Because that's, you know, Canadian, right? Or maybe you have a family member or a coworker or someone like that that you'd love to have a spiritual conversation with, but you can't figure out how to get that puppy started. You know, it's just like it's a subject you don't go to easily with family and coworkers. You got to be sensitive. And you know, every time you just kind of start to even get close, they just slam the door. And there's just this shutdown. And every time you screw up your courage and open your mouth, it doesn't go well. And you kind of ask, well, how do I have a spiritual conversation with people that won't let me talk? And I think one of the answers is in that passage we just read about the wedding in Cana. And I just, you know, as good Baptists, which we are, I just never understood why that passage was in the Bible. 20 to 30 gallon jars, six of them, and Jesus is making wine at this wedding. When I grew up, you know, we didn't read that passage very much. And when we did, we just translated it mentally into Coca-Cola. It was just part of that deal, you know, like, you know, because we all knew, back in those days at least, Baptists didn't drink in front of each other. And, you know, you say, what's the difference between a Baptist and a Lutheran? Well, a Lutheran will say hi when they meet you in the liquor store. But we had this deal, you know, like, and yet the first story that John tells about Jesus is basically him at this wedding making wine. And, you know, even the master of ceremonies kind of says, well, you know, like, usually you wait till everybody gets drunk before you bring out the good wine. So, you know, all this stuff. And, I mean, my wine intake is, I don't know, maybe wedding toast is about pretty well all that's it. You know, I wish I was a Scottish Mennonite, but for those of you that were here last week, they seem to imbibe freely, but we as Baptists, of course, don't. And so what do we do with that story? So there you go. That's the setup for the thing. How do I have a conversation? Here's a story that tells us how to do it. I'm guessing the secret is not to make 120 gallons of wine. But how do we put those two things together? Well, stick around. If you want to know how to have a conversation and you want to know what to do with all that wine, hang in there. So we're in the midst of this series where we've invited you to kind of identify some people that you kind of feel God has put on your heart that you could have a conversation with maybe. We've invited you to be praying for them. We've started out in this series over the last, since January, talking about how do you build a relationship, and we've talked about that. And now we're kind of making this transition in these last three sermons of the series into this series of things saying, how do we have a conversation? How do we talk? And we started last week with Bill Hogg, and hopefully you enjoyed the humor that he had, because you've got all the humor that I've got today. And he was kind of beginning to talk to us about some of that kind of stuff. And my dream is that when you walk out of here today, you will actually know how to have a conversation with the people on your list. You'll know what to say, and it'll be a sensitive kind of thing. And so with that in mind, here's 3 points to the sermon. The first one is, what you got to do with your people is you got to identify what they believe. And you got to know where they are so you know where to start. And so in your sermon notes, there's some stuff there. I invite you to pull those out and fill them in because today is valuable. Not every day is valuable, but today is. And so here's the first thing. Identify what people believe. And now maybe what I hear you saying is, I don't know what they believe. That's the problem. I can never get into a conversation with them to find out. Or I don't have the courage to get in a conversation with them to find out. And I just want to say to you, you do know what they believe, probably, if you make the buckets big enough. See, the secret of life is, you know, if you want to read lots of books, read small ones. If you want to learn about people and put them in buckets, make the buckets really big so that they don't fit into too many buckets at the same time. So here's like 5 buckets. If they could fit into one of these 5 buckets, it's probably close enough. So first of all, if you have a friend who believes in another religion, that's the first bucket to put them in. Are they Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist? Okay, that's another religion. Now, this may be a little bit counterintuitive, but if they're atheist, like a really strong atheist, they belong in that bucket too. Because this bucket is, atheism is a religion. It's a belief about God. It's a belief that there is no God, but it's a very strong belief about there is no God. And you know, it's first of all, completely contradictory. That, you know, you can't know that there's a God kind of thing. So they belong in that bucket. It's this people that have this very strong view that the God of the Bible does not exist. That there's another God or there's no God, but they have a strong opinion. And, you know, if you want to think of it, remember when Paul was on Mars Hill in the book of Acts and he's talking to all these Greek philosophers? It's those kind of people. So, other religions. The second one is people that just have no religion. They have no interest. They have no experience with God. Probably many of our friends are in this category. They didn't grow up going to church. They never opened the Bible. They couldn't tell you a thing about the Bible. They don't know anything about spiritual things. They maybe believe in a higher power. They might believe in Mother Nature, that kind of stuff. Their view would be, well, there might be something, but we can't know that there is something, so choose your own adventure. Yeah, life, spiritual life is a big smorgasbord, just build your own God. I like that from the Buddhists. Oh, I like that from the Hindus. Oh, that's good from the Islam. Oh, I like that from Christianity. And you build your own God, and amazingly enough, it looks just like you. But anyway, that's a side thought. But kind of the woman at the well, you know, not following any religion. You know, if you get in a religious conversation, I'm going to bring up, oh, well, I've heard that, you know, but really not following any religion at all. So that's the second one, probably the most biggest category in Canada at this point. Third one is cultural Christians. These are the people that went to Sunday school as a child. These are the people that maybe went to church, maybe read the Bibles. They believe in the Ten Commandments for the good of society. They got married in a church. They'll get buried in a church. They might attend Christmas Eve for the nostalgia, and it's sort of the nostalgic cross there. But they aren't here today on the 15th of February. Because it's not that important. It's, we're a Christian country, and we should be kind and gentle to everyone. And God is not a part of their life except as a warm memory. And I'm guessing the wedding at Cana people fall into that kind of cultural Judaism of their time, but cultural Christianity in our time. So that's a third bucket. You can be like adamantly opposed. There is no God, or if there is a God, his name is Allah, or his name is whatever. There might be a God. I don't know. Probably there's something spiritual. You know, there's some mystical sweet communion happening. And if we sing Kumbaya, that's probably good enough. There's this cultural Christian. Yeah, I believe in that. I grew up in that. You know, I think it's true. But of course, it doesn't affect my life in any significant way. And I'm going to live the way I live. And I'm not going to go to church because it's a waste of a good weekend. And the fourth one then is the church goer. They're the faithful church goers. They attend often. They give something. They pray when they're in trouble. They support the church, but it's not the first thing in their lives. It's one of the things. We talk about the God shelf, and I have hockey, and I have my family, and I have this stuff, and I have God, and I have church, and I have something else, and I have something else. And it's just one thing among many. They attend when they're not doing something better. They give when they can afford it. They serve when it's convenient, and they pray when they're in trouble. That's my definition. It's very negative. Applies to some of you out there, so I'm really trying to be nice, but I'm struggling. And the bottom line is their primary hope is that when they die, they've done more good things than bad things, so the scale will go down on the good things and up on the bad things, because this is heavier, and they will get into heaven because the good outweighed the bad. That's the fourth one. And the fifth one, I just call the Christ follower. I didn't really know what to call them, but let's call them, you know, at our church, we call them fully devoted followers of Jesus, but Christ followers. Final bucket is people who understand that Christianity is all about a relationship with God. It's not about earning our way to heaven. It's not about a transaction. Well, if I do this, then God has to do that. Christ followers are people who realize that God made us to be in relationship with Him. They made us to be His friends. But in our sin, we've broken that relationship. And in our sinning, not in the sins, but in the sin singular, the fact that we have sinned, the fact that we have broken this relationship from God means we can never work our way back. Only God can bring us back. And God can only do that through Jesus Christ and Him coming to live on earth and to die on the cross and to pay the penalty for our sins. And our relationship with God is a free gift that He offers us as He invites us back and we accept that offer of forgiveness. And the big difference between the churchgoer and the Christ follower is that the churchgoer thinks, I can earn my way back. I can be good enough to get back. In fact, I have to be good enough to get back. Whereas the Christ follower says, I can never be good enough. God invites me back because of the free gift that He offers me in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's five buckets. Adamantly opposed, indifferent, don't know, don't care, maybe spiritual, but not Christian. Kind of that third cultural Christian. Yeah, there's some Christianity in my background, but nothing there, churchgoer, whatever. So here's a question for you. Write down the name of your five people in those five buckets. Where would you put the five people that you're kind of thinking and praying for? While you're thinking of that, let me ask you another question. Where are you? Where are you this morning? I'm guessing probably if you're radically opposed, you're not here, but you may be. But maybe indifferent, like spiritual. Dale's spiritual. I get some good stuff out of that. Or kind of cultural. Yeah, I kind of enjoy this. I like it when we sing choruses and hymns, and I like hearing the Bible. Churchgoer, I'm here to earn my way to heaven. Christ follower, where would you put yourself? Okay, second. Second one is we got another set of buckets here. Once we discover what they believe about God, the next thing and the crucial thing is to discover how they feel about God. And so we'll just use three buckets, because I'm running out of buckets. The first group of people, and this is really simple. This one, you know, you'll identify your five people right away on this one. The first one is people who argue. They're completely closed to God. You open up God, they're going to shut down God. They will either want nothing to do with Him, or they will just argue you so that you can't get a breath in. Whoever God is, they want nothing to do with Him. You start a conversation with God, they'll tell you what they think, but they don't want to hear what you think. You got those people in your life? So it's not very Canadian, but you know, you get on a religion, we get un-Canadian real fast. That was the Pharisees, I think, in Jesus' time. You know, they knew it all, and they didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. The second people are the people that are willing to discuss. They're somewhat ambivalent about God. They're willing to discuss it, maybe more as an idea, but they're willing to let you have your say. You know, you can tell them that, you know, you were at something. Oh, that's interesting. Tell me a little more about that. Okay, that's enough. You know, they will let you kind of have an opinion. And if you mention God, they're okay with that, but they're okay with the flames and the weather too. You know, so it's all right. You can have the discussion, but you're going to have to raise it, and it's not going to go too deep. And the third group is the group that listen. We sometimes call them seekers. But they're the people that are actually interested to learn about God. Maybe they're going through something. Maybe they had an experience of some kind. Maybe they see a difference in us, and they're kind of intrigued, and they actually want to know. And they want to figure out this God thing. They're actually eager to know more about Him. Okay? Most people can fit in one of those three buckets. Completely closed. Yeah, I'm open, but I'm open to other things too. And yeah, tell me more about that. That's intriguing. I've been trying to figure out this stuff. So discuss, you know, I'd kind of say the rich young ruler would kind of fit in there. You know, he was willing to come to Jesus and he was willing to discuss, but when it got very personal, he was out of there as fast as he could. The Ethiopian eunuch that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch was really eager to find out, you know, and was really looking to find out about God. So if I was putting the five people in my list and those things, I have four of my five are no religion. One is a cultural Christian. If I was putting them in the next categories, I would say of my people, one is maybe looking to listen. The rest are just looking to discuss. I didn't pick any hardcore people, so I don't have anybody in that last bucket. Now, here's the crucial thing. This is worth getting out of bed for this morning, is we got to put this all together. And if you put this together, you can discover that people are in both the buckets at the same time, right? Because you put people in there. And if you can figure out where they are, you've got a roadmap for what to do and what to say. And if you haven't forgotten already, it's also why Jesus started out at a wedding. Okay, you ready? In your notes there, there's a matrix. And it just simply looks like that. We put the how you feel across the top. We put the what they believed on the side. Now, we're going to try and finish this, you know, before 2 o'clock. But just fair warning, when I did my doctoral dissertation, that diagram right there was the basis of 240 pages of doctoral dissertation. So I can go on forever, believe me, when it comes to this, because this is what my whole doctorate was based on. So, that's why I say it's important. I say why I think it works, because it can shape a whole bunch of different things that we're not going to get into this morning. But here's the crucial thing. If you put people, how they feel across the top and how they think about the bottom, what you discover is, first of all, in your notes, you can be anywhere on the matrix. You can be you can be far from God, but eager to learn more. Or you can be really close to the top, but want nothing to do with it. Okay, let me ask you experience. You know people that know all about God, maybe grew up in church, maybe family members of some of us, and they know all about the gospel, they know all about the Bible, they were taught all this stuff, and they want nothing to do with them. They are so angry at God for whatever reason, they are just completely shut down. You can be there. You can be as far away from God as that Ethiopian eunuch, and yet you want to learn about God. Somehow God has kind of put himself into your life. And you can be anywhere in between. The fascinating thing about this is we believe that kind of, well, you know, if you get closer to knowing about God, you get closer to accepting God into your life. Not a chance. If you're close to God, it doesn't matter what you know. Your feelings about God are going to shut down every conversation about that. And so we just kind of put some of these people from our Bible passages, you know, we put the Mars Hill people, you know, the philosophers, they wanted to argue and they were other religion. The woman at the well, she was a Samaritan, but she was willing to discuss, but she, you know, and she moved in that discussion. The rich young ruler, he wanted to discuss, but he wasn't getting too eager. Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, actually wanted to listen. So you can be anywhere on that map. And so let me encourage you that becomes an important thing. Secondly, what you do depends on where they are. So here's my thing. Where you are on the matrix determines how you approach them. And the trouble with evangelism is we were all taught one way to do it. You were taught evangelical explosion. You were taught four spiritual laws. You were taught the bridge to life. You were taught all these things. And they all work brilliantly at one point in that matrix, but nowhere else. And most of them only work in one. They all virtually work in one little place. And so when we're taught about evangelism, we're taught it one size fits all. And the worst one is those of us who came to faith, as I did, although I grew up in church, you know, I've got more conversion experiences than I'm allowed to have. But one of the ways I came to faith, I just think should work on everybody else because it worked on me. And that's the biggest danger of coming to faith is we think whatever worked on us works on everybody else. Because we're normal, they're normal, it'll work. And so what we do depends on where they are. So let's just add a couple more words to the matrix there. So down here now we're on the right-hand side in the black. Other religions we have to refute. So this is just kind of what we're doing with the knowledge side of things. They have a whole understanding we have to undo and rebuild. It's why it's so challenging. It's why, you know, our Chinese friends, the ones that came from Hong Kong have this Buddhist background that you got to undo. The ones that come from communist China primarily come out of an atheist background. They don't have much to undo. They actually find it a little bit easier for faith because you don't have to undo and refute all this stuff. Secondly, from the nuns, we simply have to inform. They're an empty cup that we need to pour truth into. And the challenge with reaching out today is that most people in Canada are at that no religion stage, and most evangelism that we were taught presupposes that people understand all about the Bible, all about Jesus, all about God, all about sin, all about all this stuff. And today we've got to start informing. And it takes a lot longer to get someone up that thing because, you know, when I was a kid, everybody was a churchgoer. Now they're at best cultural Christians, and most of them have no religion. Cultural Christians, we need to refine what they know. They already believe the basics, but they need to learn more about God and our relationship. And mostly cultural Christians are cultural Christians because they don't think sin is a big issue. Ah, everybody sins. Everybody does wrong stuff. You know, I'm not as bad as most people. So it's all good. You know, if I just kept the golden rule and I just kept the Ten Commandments a little better, that would be good. And if everybody did that, that would be great. And we all don't do it, but it's not bad. You know, compared to those guys over wherever. Churchgoers get it all, except they don't understand that our relationship with God is that free gift. They really believe, churchgoers, this is my definition of churchgoers, is that they believe you have to earn your way to God. And they don't realize that it's by free forgiveness that's there. And so when you put your friend on this chart, you begin to figure out, well, this is where I need to start. Do I need to start refuting what they already believe? Do I need to start informing them? Do I need to start refining what they already believe? Do I need to do whatever? But here's the foundational truth. And this is the crucial thing for this morning. Is where do you start? And here's what I believe, without a doubt in the world, we need to start with their feelings, not their thoughts. If you've been taught anything about evangelism, you've been taught how to deal with their thoughts. You've been taught how to preach at them and how to teach them and all that stuff. And I just, here's the fundamental thing. If they won't listen to you, you can't talk to them. And if they're not willing to listen, you can't speak. And so what you've got to do is you've got to move them from argue to listen through discussion, and then you can start working on the content side of things. You've got to help them move across that line of feeling. And I think that's why Jesus went to the wedding, to get to the wedding. Why did he go to the wedding? He was building relationship with these people. He was breaking down barriers. He was breaking into their world in a way they would understand. He was trying to help them all figure out, whoa, what's going on here? And he breaks into their world, not by teaching them anything, but by just showing them a miracle. And he begins to say, now, are you willing to have a discussion about what this means? Now, the very next chapter, he will meet with Nicodemus, and that'll be a knowledge situation. But it's a knowledge situation because Nicodemus is right at the top there and willing to listen. and willing to do other stuff. The people at the wedding weren't willing to listen. What he was trying to do was take people who were far from God and make them open to hearing his message. And our goal is to move people from arguing to discussing to listening. And because this is Alberta, I set it up the way I did, because we've got to move people to the right. You know, you'll never go wrong in Alberta moving people to the right. So there you go. How do we move people from arguing to discussing? Okay, here we go. Some nice colored pictures. If someone is in the arguing stage, in fact, anywhere on that thing, a couple of things will always work. First one is build a relationship. No matter where you are, build a relationship. It'll always work. Second thing, pray. Pray for these people. It works no matter where they're at. Third thing, barbecue or make wine. You know, whatever your preference is right there. But connect with them and get to know them. And thirdly, raise the flag. So these are not lined up with the stuff on the right. These are simply lined up anywhere in that yellow square. Raise the flag is just simply this. Just kind of say something and just see what happens. So you know, you're talking to a friend at work and they said, "What'd you do on the long weekend?" And you said, "Well, went to church, heard a brilliant sermon." "Really? I was at Banff." And they talking about Banff real fast. Okay, you raise the flag, there was no interest, you lower the flag, you just keep going. A little while later, something comes up. "Oh yeah, you know, I was just thinking about whatever." "Oh yeah, what do you think about that?" "Oh, okay, there's a bit of interest now." "Okay, we'll keep that discussion going a little bit. But we just raise the flag gently, just see, is there any interest yet?" "No? Okay, good." Kind of take the temperature of the water, you know. "Warm? No? Okay, move on." Secondly, pray supernatural. God breaks into people's lives supernaturally. We're seeing this with Muslims a lot, is he breaks in with visions and dreams, and they suddenly get open to God. They suddenly begin to discuss and listen. But, you know, that's kind of hard to do. Sometimes it's bad things. God breaks in and there's tragedies, and all of a sudden in a tragedy they're open. We had neighbors in Coquitlam, and their son hanged himself in their garage right across the street from us. And all of a sudden there was an openness that hadn't been there before, and you got to be very, very cautious how you do that in a situation like that. But, you know, sometimes through bad things, good things can happen. Find safe things to invite people to. This is where what Toto comes in. You cannot go wrong in that yellow square inviting. You know, they can hate everything about Christianity, but how do you hate a bunch of beautiful black kids on a stage and a ministry that looks after them when they're orphaned in Africa? And the Laugh-a-Palooza that we advertised, you know, clean secular comedy, but it's not religious comedy. That's what we told. Can't do religious stuff. But, you know, it's guys that have done secular comedy on the Montreal stuff and other places. But it's just places where you can invite people to, and they can just get to know that church has got some normal people in it. You know, not all of you are normal, but many of you, and that works. And, you know, so we invite people to safe things like that. And one of the things, because this is going to become our language now a little bit more, and we will tell you, invite your friends to this if they're at this place. So with Toto, the Laugh-a-Palooza, anybody on your list can come to that. We will not offend them. Okay? Second thing, from discuss to listen. So now the box gets smaller and you can do different things. So here you begin to, you know, so argue, the image there is at red light. Discuss, okay, now we're into the yellow light a little bit more. You know, when it comes to the traffic lights. We use caution, but we begin to share our story a little bit more. You can begin to invite them to Alpha because they're willing to learn and to discuss. I mean, here's my thing. If you got a friend at the argue stage, don't invite them to Alpha. Don't invite them to church. It's just going to be a bad experience for all of us. So those are not the guys you invite. You know, and this thing about, well, if you got a friend, invite them to church. We're going to get to invite to church later, but don't invite them to Alpha. The Alpha people tell you maybe you should, but I'm just saying, you know, like if they're completely closed, it's just not a good experience. But if they're at the discussion stage, oh, that's the time to get them because they can begin to explore some stuff. This is where we're trying to run some seminars like Alpha Marriage or Laugh Your Way to a Good Marriage or Financial Peace University or those kind of things, just kind of helpful things that are there. So seminars and events, you know, like there are things that we will do that we will say, you know, this is a good place to invite someone that's maybe at that kind of questioning stage. They're not seeking, but they're open a little bit. And then thirdly, from listen to faith, this is where you invite people to church. You know, it's a much smaller box. Now, you could say, yeah, you can invite them other places. We don't design church to be for people that are, like, really negative. And we don't invite church. We don't, you know, like, I do a lot of teaching and I'm doing this. This isn't an appropriate thing for a lot of people on your list. But there are people that are kind of, you know, come and just hear and do that. And then that gospel presentation that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you were probably taught by someone somewhere. This is where it applies. It's that little tiny box there. And getting our people to that place is the challenge. So here's the deal. Everybody's at a different place. Everybody's kind of got a different belief, and everybody's got a different feeling about it. And if we can figure out where people are, we can begin to respond to that. And the challenge is, you know, when all you've got is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. So when all you've got is one form of evangelism, then you just use it regardless, you know, and you try and just pound that person into the kingdom. And when we start to realize that God has made everybody different and everybody's at a different stage in their journey, and we can begin to help people to take that next step. And so what we're trying to do is help people move from being willing to only willing to argue to be willing to discuss. And when they're willing to discuss, we're trying to help them move up the line of what they believe. And as they move up the line of what they believe, we hope that God is going to get a hold of their heart and they're going to start seeking. And as they start seeking, we're trying to help them become a Christ follower. If you run a ministry in this church, like our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our adult ministry, our women's ministry, our men's ministry, what we're trying to do is we're trying to create ministries at each level. So we have a after-school floor hockey. You can hate Christianity. All you have to do is like hockey, because we're not going to preach at you very much. But we just want to get to know you, build a relationship with hockey. And then we have like a Wednesday or a Friday night youth event, which is just a fun youth event. Well, you don't have to really be that spiritual to go to a fun youth event. But Wednesday night, we start talking about God more. Like, how does God work in life? So Wednesday night is more application. And so, you know, how does that work in life? So, you know, you need to be a little bit further up. And then our youth that are out right now at their time are learning the Bible stories. So they're now up in that top thing. And what we need is we need ministries that link each other, like stepping stones that take a person from here to here to here to here. Let's finish up. On the back of your bulletin there, I just put a thing. Where are your friends? Just kind of put them on that thing there. You know, are they discussing? Are they listening? Kind of told you where some of my friends were. And then what are the next steps? Given what you've heard this morning, what are some of the next steps you could do that would be there? Maybe just pray. Maybe it's begin to do some stuff. But what is it that God would have you do that would make a difference in their lives? So we're going to keep talking about this over the next few weeks, but just as a pattern for how this could look. And then we'll talk about how do you do each of these a little bit better over the next few weeks. But here's what I believe. Maybe you this morning are somewhere on that chart. You know, you're at the listening stage. You're at the discussing stage. Maybe you're somewhere at the cultural Christian churchgoer stage. Maybe God is speaking to you this morning. Maybe God is saying, maybe, you know, you haven't quite got to that part where you realize that I want to be first in your life. And that I'm willing to forgive you your sins and begin a relationship with you. Maybe this morning you have friends that are a little bit further than that away, and you've been trying to push them maybe a little bit harder than they're able to hear because of where they are. And God's just saying, just back down. Don't give up on them. Still be intentional, but just adjust what you're doing and begin to develop that relationship that allows them to move. And so this morning, I just invite you, as you go away, just to allow God to speak. Allow God to begin to do what He wants to do through us in the lives of those around us. So, Father God, this morning we thank You. We thank you for the way that you have each one of us in process towards you. And Lord, we think of our friends and where they're at, some fairly closed, some reasonably open. Father, we think of what they know and the gaps that are there. And Father, we just pray for your wisdom in figuring out how we can make a difference in their lives. Father, we pray that you would be at work. We pray for each of these names in the box here that we put in there. And as we pray that you would continue to draw these folk to you. And Father, I just thank you this morning for the way you're at work in our lives. And Father God, we just pray that we would see folk come to know you, to serve you, and to love you. And Father, we just thank you that you give us a part to play in that. May we have wisdom to know our part and to play it well. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.